Martin, would you pray for us, please?
Yes, sir. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for coming for your presence to give you glory and praise. Thank you for today's sermon. Lord, it's a reminder that we're looking forward to see you to be taken away from this world. Thank you, Father, for the promise you've given us to be there with you, sitting when you suffer. Father, I pray for this nation. I pray for the leaders. I pray for those in the military, Lord, that your presence, those that are Christian, will be used to preach those that are not Christian, Father. I pray for the president of this country, Lord, for you to rear yourself to him, and not to be advised by the wrong people, but to be guided by the Holy Spirit for those. And also use those that are Christians, Lord, among that of this Christian time. We worship you and we honor Jesus. Bless my brother Ron. Bless our hearts. In your name we pray, Lord.
Amen. Scott had asked me to teach today, and I really wrestled with what to teach. I couldn't figure out what I wanted to teach. I had, too many things I thought I could cover. But I finally settled on talking about Moses and how Moses is a type of Christ. And so I'm going to go through some of that. And then at the end of the lesson, I'm going to talk about how that applies to us. And so the first part of the lesson is going to be just a comparison primarily between the Old Testament and the New Testament about Moses and about the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses was one of the greatest men who's ever lived. And he really made it into God's Hall of Fame in Hebrews 11. And I'll read that. Hebrews 11:23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering rather to endure ill treatment from the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. So that's just a quick summary of Moses. I mean, as you know, Moses wrote the first five books of the Old Testament. And, it's a really neat study to go through all of that, and especially the troubles and the trials that Moses went through in the book of Exodus and leading God's people out of Egypt. But if we were to study the doctrine of the types of Christ, you could look at men like Abel and Abraham, David, Isaac, Jacob, Joshua, Joseph, and Melchizedek, Noah, Samson, Solomon. All of these men exhibited Christ-like character in some areas and sometimes in their life. And that would be a really good study to do that. But today we're going to look at Moses. So some of this I know you've heard before, and so it's going to be kind of a reminder. But I'm going to give scriptures both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So starting off, number one, both were born at a time when Israel was under foreign domination. Moses, of course, was under Egyptian bondage, and Jesus, Roman bondage at the time. And there's many, many, many scriptures I could give on that, but I think you know those. Number two, both had rulers that tried to kill them shortly after their birth. Exodus 1:15, then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shapara, and the other was named Puah. And he said, when you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth and see them upon the birth stool, if it is a son, then you shall put him to death, but if it is a daughter, then she shall live. And of course, Moses was protected by his family, and you all know that story, how he ended up in a basket and was in the Nile, and Pharaoh's daughter found him. Matthew 2, verses 16 to 18. Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its environs from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had ascertained from the Magi. Both spent time in the wilderness before taking on their callings. The whole of Exodus chapter 3 talks about that. And then in Matthew 4, verses 1 to 11, just a couple verses. Exodus 3:1. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses is a shepherd, and in the wilderness at this point. Matthew 4:1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And you all know, and I'll hit a few more verses on that. Both dealt with wicked kings. Pharaoh in Exodus 5 through 12. Herod in Luke 13. Exodus 5 verse 6. So the same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters over the people and their foremen, saying, you are no longer to give the people straw to make brick as previously. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the quota of bricks which they were making previously, you shall impose on them. You are not to reduce any of it, because they are lazy. Therefore they cry out, let us go and sacrifice to our God. And that's just one instance of Pharaoh's cruelty. Luke 13:31. Just as at that time some Pharisees approached, saying to him, go away, leave here, for Herod wants to kill you. And he said to them, go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I reach my goal. It's interesting, the Lord called Pharaoh a fox. Both dealt with folks who hardened their hearts. Exodus 8, verse 15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not listen to them, as the Lord has said. And this is an interesting one in Mark chapter 6, verse 52. For they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. That's actually talking about the disciples and how they really didn't look at what was going on around them. And for a period of time, their hearts were hardened. They took for granted the things that the Lord was doing. Both Moses and the Lord dealt with lepers. Numbers 12, verses 10 to 15, and Matthew 8, verses 1 to 4. Numbers 12:10. But when the cloud had withdrawn from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous, as white as snow. As Aaron turned toward Miriam, behold, she was leprous. And Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, O God, heal her, I pray. Matthew 8:2. And a leper came to him and bowed down before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy left him. Both had the world offered to them. As we read in Hebrews 11 just a minute ago, Moses turned aside from the world that was offered to him as Pharaoh's daughter. In Matthew 4, verses 8 and 9, the Lord was offered even more than Moses was. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, all these things I give to you if you fall down and worship me. Both were shepherds. We've kind of talked about that already a little bit. Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came up to Horeb, the mountain of God. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Both fasted for 40 days. Exodus 34, verse 28. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did not eat bread or drink water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So when Moses was on the mountain, he was there 40 days and 40 nights. Luke 4:2. For 40 days, being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. Both climbed mountains. I mean, we've already talked about Moses going up Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai. Exodus 34:2. Be ready by morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me, there to me on the top of the mountain. Matthew 5:1. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Both were also the humblest or meekest people in the entire world. Numbers 12, verse 3. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. And take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Philippians 2, verse 8 also says that being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, as God of the universe, humbling himself and becoming a man. Humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Both were envied. Moses is talked about in Psalm 106, verse 16, when it says, they became envious of Moses in the camp and of Aaron, the Holy One of the Lord. And the earth opened and swallowed up Dathan, and engulf the company of Abiram. Matthew 27:17. When the people gathered together, Pilate said to them, who do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ? For he knew because of envy they had handed him over. You know, the leaders. Both did some writing. We don't really think of the Lord as doing much writing, because we have the gospel given in the first four books of the New Testament. But Exodus 34:27 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Write down these words, for in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel.'" John 8:6, you remember this story. "And they were testing, and they were saying this, testing him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. And when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her.' And he stooped down and wrote on the ground." And you remember that the people read what was written on the ground by the Lord, and then they all went silently away. Both had a connection to the law. Moses, humanly speaking, wrote the law, but Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. In Deuteronomy 31:9, "So Moses wrote the law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel." Matthew 5:17 says, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." John 1:17 says, "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ." Both kept the Passover. Moses did in Exodus 12. And then Hebrews 11:28 talks of that, and we read that a minute ago. And then in Luke 22, verse 11, that whole Last Supper is talking about the Passover. Exodus 12:3, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th of this month, they are to each take one lamb for themselves according to their father's household, a lamb for each household.'" Hebrews 11:28, "By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn might not touch them." So Moses kept the Passover. Luke 22:11, "And you shall say to the owners of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?'" That's the Last Supper, as we call it. Both had a connection to innocent blood. Moses, in Deuteronomy 19 and Deuteronomy 21, and our Lord was a victim of being betrayed as one who had innocent blood. Deuteronomy 21:8, "Forgive your people Israel, whom you have redeemed, O Lord, and do not place the guilt of innocent blood in the midst of your people Israel, and the blood guiltiness shall be forgiven them." Matthew 27, verse 3. "Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.' But they said, 'What is that to us? See to that yourself.'" So, of course, Christ had innocent blood. And that's the whole reason he could be the sacrifice for us. Because he was truly innocent all the ways of his life. Both sang. Moses did after the victory over Pharaoh and the Egyptians in Exodus 15, and our Lord did in Matthew 26:30, just before his victory on the cross. We don't think of that very much. Exodus 15, "Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, 'I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and rider he has hurled into the sea.'" There's a song, a contemporary song that talks about that's really good. Matthew 26:30, After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, this was right before, you know, the crucifixion and that last evening. Ephesians 5, 18 and 19 says, "Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord." Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ richly dwell in you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Both Moses and our Lord had ministries to the house of Israel. Moses to the whole new nation of Israel, and our Lord in Matthew 15:24 says, "He answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Both did miraculous things. I mean, there are many, many stories of the miraculous things that Moses did in the 10 plagues and in the parting of the Red Sea and in the wilderness with the splitting of the rock and just so many things that Moses did. And then, of course, our Lord had many, many miracles that he did, healing the lepers, feeding the 5,000, feeding the 4,000. Both fed hungry people in the wilderness. Exodus 16, you remember that was all about manna, how the people wanted, you know, garlic and leeks from Egypt, but God gave them manna, which provided for all of their needs. Mark 8, verses 1 to 9, talks about when Jesus fed the 4,000. In those days, when there was again a large crowd and they had nothing to eat, Jesus called the disciples and said to them, and of course, he took bread and fish and broke it and fed the 4,000 people on that occasion. Both provided water for thirsty people. Moses in Exodus 15, verses 22 to 25, and our Lord in John 4, verse 10. Exodus 15, 22. "Then the Lord led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. And they came to Marah. They could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' He cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it in the waters, and the waters became sweet. And there he made for them a statute and regulation, and there he tested them." So God is testing his people at that point for their faith. And, they couldn't even focus after having seen all the miracles of Egypt and the Red Sea and all of this. You know, 3 days into the wilderness, they've forgotten all of that. They're focusing on their bellies. John 4:10, Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." This, of course, is the woman at the well. Both spoke of future tribulation. Moses did in Deuteronomy 4, verses 30 and 31. "When you are in tribulation and all these things that come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and listen to his voice. For the Lord your God is a compassionate God. He will not fail you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant with your fathers, which he swore to them." And of course, we remember Matthew 24, where it says, "And then there will be great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor shall ever be. And unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days shall be cut short." Both spoke of eternal fire. Moses, in Leviticus 6, and then, of course, Matthew 25. Leviticus 6:12, "And the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not go out, but the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and he shall lay out the burnt offering on it and offer up in smoke the fat portions of the peace offerings on it. And fire shall be kept burning continually on the altar, and it's not to go out." Matthew 25, "Then he will also say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels.' Matthew 25:42, 'For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink.'" Both paid tribute to the leaders or to the rulers. Moses, in Numbers 31, verse 41, "And Moses gave the Levi, which was the Lord's offering to Eleazar the priest, just as the Lord had commanded Moses." Matthew 22:21, "And they said to him, 'Caesar's.'" This is Jesus when the Pharisees are trying to test him. And, you know, he says, "Give me a coin, and whose image is on the coin?" "And they said to him, 'Caesar's.' Then he said to them, 'Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's.'" Both of them sent out 12 men. Moses did in Numbers 13, in other words, the 12 spies who were sent into the land to spy out the land. And our Lord did the disciples, the 12 disciples. In Luke 9, verse 1, "He called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing." Both men were called God's servants. Moses was called "my servant" in Numbers 12:7. And the Lord was called the servant of God in Matthew 12:14-21. Both were prophets. Moses was in Deuteronomy 34:10, and our Lord was a prophet according to John 6:14. Both were priests. Moses was called a priest in Exodus 40, and our Lord was called a priest of God in Hebrews 4:14. Both were kings. Moses was called a king in Deuteronomy 33, verse 4 and 5. Moses charged us with a law of possession for the assembly of Jacob. And he was king in Jeshurun when the heads of the people were gathered, the tribes of Israel together. And our Lord is identified as king of the Jews in John 18, 33 to 40. Both were judges. Moses in Exodus 18, verse 13. "And it came about in the next day that Moses set to judge the people, and the people stood about, and Moses stood about Moses from morning until evening." Our Lord was a judge in John 5, 24 to 30. Both were teachers. Moses was called a teacher in Deuteronomy 34, verse 5. And our Lord was called a teacher in John 18, 20. Both told wicked men to depart. Moses did in Numbers 16, verse 26. And our Lord did in Matthew 25, 41. This one's interesting. Both met together on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, 1 through 9. Both were connected through the brazen serpent. Moses in Numbers 21 verses 4 to 9 and our Lord in John 3:14 says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And if you remember the story in Numbers, you know, the people had been bitten, they were being tormented, and Moses built a bronze serpent, and they had to come and look at the serpent by faith. And so as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, so our Lord was lifted up on the cross. Here's one that you might not think of. Both had outstretched arms with two men beside them. And in both cases, there was a war going on. Moses, in Exodus 17, verses 8 to 16, you know, was watching the battle, and his, I forget who, on either side, helped up his arms. And as long as his arms were up, the Jews prevailed. And of course, our Lord had his arms lifted up on the cross. Both had people weep when they died. Deuteronomy 34:8, and our Lord had people weep in John 20:11. Both died, but did not stay in their burial places. Deuteronomy 34:5-6. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no man knows his burial place to this day. And both men had controversies concerning their dead bodies. If you remember in Jude 9, and also in Matthew 28, in Jude 9, Satan wanted Moses' body. And if the Jews had had Moses' body, they probably would have made it a shrine and eventually started worshiping that. So God took him up. And then, of course, our Lord, you know, there was all the controversy about his body and the disciples, quote, stealing it and so on. Both had important dignitaries interested in their dead bodies. Michael and the devil, again in Jude 8, wanted Moses' body. And the Pharisees, the Roman soldiers, and Pilate in Matthew 27. And, of course, that's why they put the guard on the tomb and so on. Now, just that's a whole bunch of just interesting facts comparing the Lord and Moses. And we don't usually think about that. But just some general comments. The Exodus that we're all familiar with was the work of God and not the work of Moses. Moses was the vessel that the Lord used. While God was blessing the Jews with freedom, you know, after slavery in Egypt, the Jews, for the most part, were freaking out and cursing Moses in their fear and their panic. And there are times when the blessings of God can come, and maybe it appears to us as a disaster, but God can provide in that. As we're focusing on things around us, we need to be looking at the things that God is doing. The Jews wanted security, and they wanted a security that they could see. They wanted a pot of food cooking in front of their tents, and all the bread that they could eat. They would have traded freedom, which they had, for security. In Exodus, the Lord Jesus Christ led the people to a place where they had no resources of their own, no resources with which they could cope, except to trust Him for the divine solution to their problems. And I've always liked this set of verses in Exodus 14:10. As Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, "Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt?" Here they are leaving 400 years of tyranny and oppression and slavery. "Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, 'Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." But Moses said to the people, and this is as they are at the Red Sea, and they're seeing Pharaoh behind them, and they've got a mountain on each side of them and the sea in front of them. So they are totally surrounded. Moses said to the people, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians, whom you have seen today, you will never see them again, forever. And the Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." I mean, that just blows me away that, we have to just sit back sometimes and say, "Lord, you got this. There's nowhere else we can go."
It's hard to understand knowing that you've been a slave for 400 years.
Right.
And God is trying to bring you out of that mentality.
Right.
Of slavery. And yet, you know, it would be better to die in Egypt than being
right
here, helped by God.
Right.
You had a very lengthy and great comparison, which a lot of it I wasn't thinking about. But on the same note too, Jesus and Moses were the only two people raised in the Bible as believers.
Yes.
Moses was a physical believer from Egypt to Canaan. Jesus is a spiritual believer.
Yes, that's very true.
And they were also physically raised as prince. Moses was a prince of Egypt. Jesus Christ was a prince of Egypt.
Yes.
Their first interaction with their own people was rejected. Because Moses, who made you king over us? Jesus Christ was killed because he says he's a king of the Jews.
That's true.
But both of them, their second coming, because Moses has a temple in the name, was an acceptance. The same way will be with Jesus Christ. And like I said, we were talking about comparing even Revelation chapter 8, the torments and the place is almost a picture of Egypt. So both of them will confront the main enemy of God's people. Moses confronted Pharaoh with a template. Jesus Christ is going to confront the devil and his destiny with also the seals, the trumpets, and the
dogs. Yeah. Continuing on. And then, if you remember how they were panicked and in fear, you know, that produced irrationality on their parts. They were so focused on everything around them that they became almost irrational. And that's the whole point of Ephesians 6, verse 15, when it says, "Let us pick up and carry the shield of faith." If you do not have spiritual strength, you will not handle a disastrous situation. In those disasters, we need to look to the Lord. God had promised the Jews through Moses that they would worship Him on Mount Horeb. And they did. And the Lord Jesus Christ in the pillar of fire and the cloud led them to Mount Horeb. And they were in the will of God through all of that. The Lord led them to that spot. Why? To be tested. To test their faith. God does not want us to be a slave. He wants us to be free. And we're free to study the Word. Thank God for that in this country. And we're free to make Bible doctrine our number one priority in our lives. What is our security? Is it the details of life? Is it people? The things of life? Is it, you know, our houses and our cars? Even the people that we love and live with? Is that our security? The Lord wants us to have freedom. And freedom comes from the Word of God. John 8:32. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. God does not want us to be a slave. He wants us to be His child and no longer a slave to the things around us. Galatians 4:6. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. Romans 8:31-32. What shall we say then? If God be for us, who shall be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? When we're in life, the issue is freedom. Freedom to worship God. Freedom to live our lives as we want to live them, not as how somebody dictates. Galatians 5:1. Stand fast in the freedom which Christ has made you free, and do not be entangled again in the yoke of slavery. Your soul is the battleground of life, and your soul must have God's Word resident in it. Now, just a couple other thoughts. Moses became a man of Bible doctrine before he became a man of destiny. And spiritual skills must precede production skills. In other words, we have to have God's Word in our hearts and use that to apply to the situations around us. And as we grow and learn more and more, you know, it will help us get through every situation. Moses never stopped learning Bible doctrine because his destiny demanded that as a leader, as a man of thought and action, God's Word had to be first in his life. Psalm 103:7 says, He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the sons of Israel. The service of Moses was actually twofold. Under the spiritual gift of prophecy, he communicated Bible doctrine verbally to the people. He taught them. And secondly, he wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. He was the greatest leader in history of all time. Can you imagine trying to lead 6 to 8 million people by yourself? With 6 to 8 million sin natures. The combination of Bible doctrine in his heart and spiritual strength when put into action made Moses a one-man pivot for the nation of Israel. Moses never stopped learning Bible doctrine because his calling demanded a man of thought and action. He had to be spiritually prepared to be the leader and the father of the first Jewish client nation. In the first 40 years of his life, Moses had Bible doctrine. He had Bible doctrine in the second 40 years of life, even though he did not use his genius when he assumed command of the flocks of his father-in-law, Jethro. Moses had Bible doctrine also in the last third of his life, you know, when God called him back to Egypt. I mean, you think about this. At age 40, Moses leaves Egypt. He spends 40 years in the desert. And then at age 80, comes back to lead God's people. And, I mean, that tells me, you know, no matter what your age, God can use you. And you may think, oh, I'm old and retired, but God can still use you. Mm-hmm. So, Deuteronomy 34, verse 7 says, although Moses was 120 years old when he died, his eyes were not dim, nor was his strength gone. He had spiritual strength. He still had his mental genius. He still had his physical strength at that point. And you remember, God took him, and he couldn't go into the promised land, but he was healthy at that point. And you say, okay, well, that was Moses. Moses had direct communication with God. You know what? We do too. We have God's word and prayer, and we can speak to God directly in our hearts. Moses was led by God directly. We have the Holy Spirit to lead us. You know, every one of us who's been born again are new creatures and have something about us that makes us special and totally unique and in our own way, a type of Christ. You know, we have Christ living in us. And that's an awesome thing to think about. We don't really think about it, but we have the Word of God in our heart. Ephesians 1:4 says that He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love. God has given us all a conscience to know the difference between right and wrong. And Romans 2:14 says, for when Gentiles, in other words, those who aren't Jews, who do not have the law, do instinctively the things of the law, these not having a law or law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience being bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. So even Gentiles have a conscience. We all have a conscience. And God can use that to direct our paths. Colossians 1:27 says, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of His glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, and by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. You know, Christ was revealed in the flesh. He was vindicated in the spirit, beheld by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up into glory. Think about it. That means that God was in a man. You know, and just as our Lord had Bible doctrine in Him, we can have, because we are the Lord's, can have Bible doctrine and God's Word in our hearts. Christ was beheld by angels, but so are we. It talks about in Scripture that the Word is, we're spectator to angels. The word there means theatron. And angels are watching our lives to learn from us. That's an amazing thought to me. That angels can learn from us and what we're going through in our lives. Christ was taken up in glory. So God is manifest in us as we have accepted Him and the Holy Spirit and Christ come to live in our hearts. We're to be lights to the world and salt to the earth. John 14:12 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father." God can use anyone for his glory and his plan as believers. Just remember, and you know, we might think of this. Moses murdered a man. Adam sinned and caused the fall of the entire human race. Abraham doubted God about a son. And he gave Sarah to Abimelech, the king of Gerar. David had Uriah murdered and took Bathsheba as his wife. Yet God called him a man after his own heart. Paul killed Christians and yet wrote over half the New Testament. Jonah ran from God and was swallowed by a whale. But you too can be a type of Christ. Are the characteristics of our lives showing Christ to the world around us? And this is a quote by R.B. Thieme in his book on witnessing, and I think it's an excellent quote. "The foremost impression an individual unbeliever in the periphery of your life has of Christianity is you. All the rationale and apologetical arguments unbelievers have heard in defense of Christianity will never have as much impact as the witness of your life and lips. You are a bridge, a point of contact in the unbeliever's search to escape futility and despair and to find meaning and purpose in life." We never know the impact of our lives and our words have on those in our periphery. And so, that's what God wants for us. To be that witness, to be that light, to be the salt of the world. Joel, you want to close for us?
Ruby, thank you for bringing us out. Thank you. You're an almighty God. Thank you for the generosity of sending your son to die for us. Ruby, thank you for that. Thank you for the understanding of the likeness and the redemption of your people and us. Ruby, we ask that you would. Lord, bless us as we go into this week. And watch over us. Give us the goodness towards those around us. Help us to redeem souls from you, Lord, and to have that love for our fellow man, Lord, that you have for us. We ask all these things in Jesus' name.